To the book of Nehemiah, the book that we are studying together in our Lord's Day morning services. Nehemiah, and this morning we read chapter 6. Let us again read the Word of God beginning at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. Now, strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam son of Berechiah.
Moreover,
they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. As we continue our study of this book of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Our subject this morning, the attacks of Satan. The attacks of Satan. We saw last week how Nehemiah dealt with disunity among the people of God. There was sin among God's people, and Nehemiah had to confront some of his brothers and sisters and speak to them about their wrongdoing. And they listened to him, and they repented, and they committed themselves to obeying God, and there was reformation among God's people. Does this mean that all their troubles were over? Not at all. Satan does not give up so easily. And this sixth chapter records perhaps the most dangerous and testing period of Nehemiah's whole service for God in Jerusalem. Satan is attacking the work. And friends, there are very valuable lessons in this chapter for us. Nehemiah is a servant of God, and he is giving his life to building the city of God. And so are we. We are God's servants, seeking to do God's work in the church and through the church in the world. And as Nehemiah was attacked, so will we be attacked. And each one of you will be attacked if you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're in earnest about doing the work of the kingdom. And here in this chapter, we can learn five things, five principles which will give us victory over the attacks of the devil. Let us notice first the person whom Satan attacks. The person whom Satan attacks. It is quite clear from this chapter that the whole focus of attack is directed against Nehemiah. Satan is not directly attacking the whole people, he is attacking their leader. His strategy is to distract Nehemiah, to discourage Nehemiah, to break Nehemiah. He is the leader of the people. He, humanly speaking, is the key to the success of the whole project of rebuilding. He is a committed, godly, able leader. He has enjoyed a remarkable measure of success. If the devil can put Nehemiah out of action, if he can sidetrack him or spoil his testimony, the work will stop. And so these attacks in chapter 6 are intensely personal. There is something very vicious about them. They're aimed at Nehemiah's peace of mind, Nehemiah's reputation, Nehemiah's commitment. The devil attacks the leader of God's work. One of my many hobbies is reading the history of the wars of Napoleon against the Duke of Wellington in the early 1800s. And one of the key pieces of military strategy given to the British riflemen as they went into battle in Spain and Portugal and France was always this: shoot the officers. Shoot the officers. The officers wore a special uniform. And as the enemy officers led their troops into battle, the British sharpshooters who went in advance of the main army were given the responsibility above all else to kill the officers. The thinking was that once the officers were killed, the soldiers would be leaderless, and instead of an army, they would become a disorganized rabble. And that is still the devil's strategy. It always has been: shoot the officers. Christian leaders need to remember that they are the special objects of the devil's hatred and the devil's attention. Leaders for Christ in any sphere of Christ's work are especially vulnerable. They are marked men or marked women. It is in the devil's interests to damage them or incapacitate them. And we see many ministers and Christian leaders under severe pressure. And indeed, we see some high-profile and catastrophic disasters in the leadership of the Christian world. The person whom Satan attacks. And I would encourage you to pray for Christian leaders. They need your prayers. Pray for those who are in positions of responsibility in the work of God. Pray for those who have a high profile. Do all that you can to strengthen Christian leaders and to encourage them and to help them. Obviously, I have some self-interest in saying that, but that is what the passage seems to teach. Leaders need the prayer and the support and the help of God's people. We have today a society which suspects leadership and always wants to cut leaders down. And that is unbiblical. And each one of you should realize that whenever you take a position of leadership, even in your own home, or in your own church, or in your own place of work, whenever you take a position of leadership, whenever you try to do something important for God, you're laying yourself open to an intensified assault from Satan. And even in your personal life, if you're going to step out in obedience in a new way, Satan will mark you down. The person whom Satan attacks is the person who's damaging him, the person who's attacking Satan, the person who's being useful for God. Let us note, secondly, the purpose of Satan's attacks. The purpose of Satan's attacks. And quite simply, the purpose is to stop the work. To stop the work of rebuilding. I've said that the attacks were personal. They were directed against Nehemiah. And that is true. But in another sense, Satan doesn't care tuppence about Nehemiah. He's not interested in Nehemiah. He doesn't matter in the final analysis. It's only because he's the leader. And if Nehemiah had stepped aside and another leader had been appointed, Satan would have immediately switched his attack from Nehemiah to the new leader. What is important is God's work. And if you read this chapter, you will see that the work is almost completed. All that remains to be done in verse 1, we're told, is for the gates of the city to be installed. The wall has been completed. The city is almost safe. Just the gates need to be put into place. And once they're put in place, the city is safe. The enemies of the people of God would not be allowed to attack the city. Artaxerxes would not permit that. It would break the civil peace and order of his empire. So the devil's panicking here. The devil's in a hurry. The work has been successful. The work has almost been completed. And if he's going to wreck it, he doesn't have much time left. Nehemiah realizes this very clearly. Look at verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work. And here's the key phrase, and it will not be completed. It will not be completed. The purpose of Satan's attacks is to stop God's work. You don't matter to Satan. I don't matter to Satan. He's nothing but contempt for us. Read the Screwtape Letters of C.S. Lewis. You'll see a good insight of with what degree of disgust and contempt Satan regards human beings. But what Satan is interested in stopping is God's work in us. And God's work through us. That's what he wants to stop. He wants to stop you praying. And he'll do anything he can to stop you getting on your knees and praying to God. And he has dozens of weapons to stop you praying. He wants to stop you reading your Bible. And he's dozens of ways of stopping you. Crying children, sleepless nights, a ringing telephone, pressure at work, coldness of heart, but it's all to stop you day by day opening God's word and reading it. He wants to stop you worshipping. He wants to stop you coming here. He wants you to sit in your house tonight instead of coming here and worshipping with us. And every time you miss a service of worship when you could be there, that is a victory for Satan. He wants to stop us witnessing. He wants to stop us growing in Christ. He wants to stop us using our gifts in the church. He wants to stop the work. He wants to stop churches doing the work which God has entrusted to us. He wants to stop us worshipping and growing and witnessing. His attacks may be very subtle, but the purpose is to stop the work. And of course the way to resist Satan is to keep on with the work. No matter how you feel, no matter how disinclined you are, get on your knees and pray, and open your Bible and read it, and worship, and witness, and grow. Satan's purpose is to stop the work. Let us look thirdly at the persuasiveness of Satan's attacks. The persuasiveness of Satan's attacks. He has now moved on from chapter 4. In chapter 4, you remember, he used mockery. He made fun of the Christians, or the believers. He got people to laugh at them. He gave them an inferiority complex. He talked about these feeble Jews and the heaps of rubble. And he said if a fox walked onto that wall, it would collapse. And then when he had used mockery, he tried force, you remember. The threat of armed attack. And that didn't work either. Note here three ways in which he attacks God's servants. In verses 1 to 4, there is false friendship. False friendship. The enemies approach Nehemiah and they say, let's get together and talk. Let's have a calm, reasonable, friendly discussion about our different perspectives and our different goals. We don't need to be enemies. We don't need to fight each other. What could be wrong with talking? Now, what could be wrong? What could be wrong with talking? What harm could be done if Nehemiah just went to the village in the aptly named plain of Oh No? But if he went down to the plain of Oh No and started talking to these people, but Nehemiah isn't taken in. What was there to talk about? There was nothing to talk about. What did they have in common? They had nothing in common. They wanted to stop the work. He wanted to do the work. What room was there for dialogue or discussion? There was no room. They were opposed to each other. My friends, the world will still try to pull us into a dialogue, into a compromise in some way, to blur the sharp edges of our Christianity and our commitment. The world will try to bring us into an alliance with itself, to tone down our testimony, to compromise our distinctiveness. And it all sounds so reasonable. And when we refuse, we can seem very ungracious or even unchristian. False friendship. The New Testament says friendship with the world is enmity with God. And then in verses 5 to 9, there are false reports. False reports. A cruel, damaging, stinging slander is going about. And a letter is sent to Nehemiah and it says, people are saying that you're going to revolt against the empire and you're going to declare yourself king. That you're in this for yourself, for your own sake and your own interest. That this isn't for God at all. That you want to be the big boss. That you want to be the little emperor in Jerusalem and set up a kingdom of your own. That's very damaging. It sounds plausible. It sounds reasonable. And as Satan tries to disrupt the work by saying, if you don't compromise with us, we will spread this report and the emperor will hear about it. How much damage is caused to the work of God by false reports? People are eager to believe the worst about us, aren't they? And we are all too imperfect. If they want to look for faults, they don't have to look very far. And the word devil means slanderer. And the devil loves to spread lies about God's people. False reports. And tragically, he often spreads them by means of God's people. And it is God's people who do the devil's work by spreading false reports about their brothers. Let us beware of this tactic of the enemy. Let us do all we can to hinder it. Let us each one say, I will not do the devil's work for him. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. How much more against your brother or sister? False friendships, false reports, and equally persuasively, in verses 10 to 14 false prophets. False prophets. How relevant this is for our own day, when the church is full of false prophets. Here's a man called Shemaiah, and he makes a proposal to Nehemiah. He says, Nehemiah, people are trying to kill you. What I suggest is that you hide in the temple. Now, Nehemiah wasn't allowed to go into the temple. He wasn't a priest. Only the priests could go into the sanctuary of the temple. And he's being asked to do something unscriptural, something wrong, to disobey God's law. And what makes this subtle is that it comes in the guise of a message from God. You may have noticed that when I was reading verse 10, I tried to capture something of the poetic meter of the original Hebrew. Verse 10 is a piece of poetry. This is supposed to be a message from God. Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple. And let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. Shemaiah comes and says, I have a message for you from God. And the message is, hide in the temple to save your life. That's persuasive. Self-interest and scripturalness apparently together. A message from God to save your life. But if Nehemiah had done it, his reputation would have been ruined. So he says in verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. False prophets. Satan can tempt us to behave in unworthy, unchristian ways. Satan can send false prophets giving advice which is supposed to come from God, but is in fact from the devil. A classic example of that in our own day is the champion triple jumper, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is a fine Christian young man. He has a good testimony in many areas. And when he began his athletic competition, he said that he would not compete on the Lord's Day. And he took a firm stand. And we were thankful to God for his stand. But then some Pentecostal pastors got to him. And they told him that God had told them that he should compete on the Lord's Day and give glory to God by his competition. Tragically, he listened to their advice. The advice was to do something contrary to God's law. But it came in the guise of a prophecy. That's exactly what happened here. Except Nehemiah didn't listen to the prophecy, for he knew it was wrong. There are many false prophets in the church today, and they're giving Christians wrong advice. And they're teaching Christians things that are false and that are untrue. And they're leading them in their worship and their practice in wrong ways. And they're doing so warmly and sincerely and persuasively. So here is the persuasiveness of Satan's attacks. False friendship, false reports, and false prophets. Let's look fourthly at preservation through Satan's attacks. How was Nehemiah enabled to resist such a powerful, persuasive, and subtle onslaught? Let us note four things. There is earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. Two little arrow prayers in verses 9 and 14. He suddenly stops and he looks up to God and he cries, "Now strengthen my hands." In the middle of everything. "Now strengthen my hands." For verse 14, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God." Brief, intense, condensed, anguished, earnest prayers. "O God, help me." That's why we should be praying often, during each day, in all the crises of life, just a thought, just a moment. "O God, help me. God, be with me. Strengthen my hands. Guide me. Keep me." We should be shooting up dozens of prayers like that each day. They're very effective. They're very powerful. As you go through life, as you go through each day's activity, shoot up those prayers to heaven. Enlist the help and the power and the grace of God. "Lord, help me." You're walking in through a door to a new situation. Just as you open the door, "Lord, keep me." You're going to have to speak to somebody. "Lord, help me to know what to say. Lord, protect me." Nehemiah did that. We should do that. We do that. Again and again and again. That's praying always. Not just our set times of prayer, which are, of course, of major importance, but right throughout the day, directing our life to God and seeking God's help. It's touching to me to see this man doing this. Earnest prayer. Then secondly, clear priorities. Clear priorities. Verse 3. "I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop?" Nehemiah is saying here, in effect, "I haven't time to come and talk to you. Apart from anything else, I'm too busy with God's work. And I can't leave it. My goal is to get these walls built. And I have no time for any other distractions. I'm carrying on, I'm doing a great work. And I cannot come down. Why should the work stop?" My friend, do you know God's priorities for your life? Do you know what God wants you to do? What are the non-negotiables? What are the musts? There's no truer phrase than the phrase, "The good is the enemy of the best." Satan would like to get you involved in something evil or sinful. But if he can't do that, he'll get you involved in something worthy and good and useful. But it's not what God wants you to do. It's a second best. It has taken me years to learn to say no. To say no to things which are very good and very worthwhile and very important in their own way. But if I do them, I cannot do what God wants me to do. And isn't that something we all have to struggle for? Our priorities will be different. But there are non-negotiable priorities. If you're married, a priority is to be a good husband, a good wife. If you're a parent, a priority is to be a good father, a good mother. There's nothing more important than that. And how many Christians have been pulled away from those priorities and have been doing something else. And what they've been doing has been fine. But they've been neglecting the priority.
I refused 3/4 approximately of the invitations that I received to go and speak in different places. What's wrong with it? Nothing's wrong with that. It'd be wonderful to go and speak in those places. But God has called me to be the pastor here. To be the preacher here. And the day of judgment, he's not going to say to me, how many places did you go and preach? He's going to say, did you look after your people? Nehemiah has a very clear sense of our priorities. And I'm convinced that many of the finest of God's people are running themselves ragged, doing things which are good things, but they're not the best things. And they're not their priorities. Thirdly, there is wise discernment. Wise discernment. Verses 2, 9, and 12. Nehemiah is not naive. He is not a fool. He is not easily taken in. He says they were scheming to harm me. They were trying to frighten us. I realized that God had not sent him. We're not to be foolish. We're to be as wise as serpents. We're to be shrewd and discerning, and to look beneath the surface of things, and not to be taken in by appearances, and not to think that everybody who speaks in the name of God is speaking for God, and not to believe that just because people are sincere or persuasive, they are right. Nehemiah has a cool, discerning, insightful brain. And that's what we need to stand against our enemy. Earnest prayer, clear priorities, wise discernment, and in verse 11, invincible courage. But I said, should a man like me run away? Is that grammatically correct? Or should it be, should a man like I? I think it should be, should a man like I run away? But you get the point. Here's a man, he says, I'm not running away. I'm not running away. Courage. The guts to stand up against Satan. The courage to do what's right when it's hard to do what's right. The courage not to quit. The courage to say, I'm not running away. I'm not leaving this work. I'm going to keep on doing it. So many Christians just crumple and they give up when they face opposition, and they tie it up in pious language, look up to heaven. But what has happened? They've run away. They've run away from the work. Nehemiah says, here I stand. Not an inch. I'm not for moving. He resists the enemy by prayer, priorities, discernment, and courage. The person whom Satan attacks, the purpose of Satan's attacks, the persuasiveness of Satan's attacks, preservation through Satan's attacks, and lastly, the persistence of Satan's attacks. Verses 17 to 19 provide us with a sad but realistic postscript. After Nehemiah overcomes all these temptations, after the work is successfully completed and the walls are finished and the gates are in place, he still has no rest. The pressure still continues. There are half-hearted people among the citizens of Jerusalem. They are linked by marriage and business with Tobiah, and they keep on gossiping, and undermining and staying in contact with the enemy and praising Tobiah to Nehemiah and running down Nehemiah to his enemies. They are a third column. A fifth column, I mean. I don't know where that came from. A fifth column among the people of God. Betraying, intimidating, weakening, and that goes on and on right to the end of the book. We'll see in chapter 13, it still goes on. Be realistic, people of God. Be realistic. It still goes on. It's not going to stop. We're never going to have peace on this earth. We're never going to have it completely easy. The devil's not going to give up until we pass through the gates into glory. It goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. We read in Luke 4:13, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. He was going to come back, and so he will with us. Satan's attacks are persistent. But what really matters in this chapter is verses 15 and 16. These are the joyful verses. These are the verses we should focus on. So the wall was completed in 52 days. And all the surrounding nations were afraid, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. God's work cannot be stopped. God's work through God's people cannot be stopped. And the very opposition they faced brought glory to God. Because when they came through it, it was clear that God had done it. And the surrounding nations said, they were so few and they were so weak and the pressures were so great and the enemies were so many, but they did it. It must be God who did it. And friends, that's the way to look at your temptations and your difficulties and your problems and your weaknesses and the things that hinder you and hold you back. Think how much glory will come to God when you come through them. Think how much praise will come to God. You're feeling weak this morning. Think how much glory will come to God when a weak person like you comes through triumphantly. You feel you're surrounded by problems and burdens and difficulties, but think how much glory to God will come when you come through them triumphantly by faith. In any victory procession, at the head of the procession, are the troops who passed through the fiercest fire. Some of you, dear people, this morning are passing through fierce fire. Life for you is hard. But we look at you today and we give thanks for you. We praise God for you. We see God's grace in you. Your lives are walking proofs of what God can do. What God can do. So God calls us to go out and to build in our own lives something wonderful for Him. So that when we reach glory, verse 16 will be true of the angels as they look at us. They realized that this work had been done with the help of God. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us armor to wear and a weapon to wield. And we are up against a fierce, cruel, and clever enemy. And we cannot stand against him in our own strength. We thank you, O God, that we do not need to be in our own strength, and we are not. For the Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, is in us and with us, always. And he has said, I will never leave you. Help us then, O God, to go out into the world in the coming week to work and to battle for our Savior. Help us to be aware of the attacks of the enemy. Help us to resist him with these weapons which you provide. Help us, O God, to do a work for you. And grant that our very difficulties and pressures, when overcome by faith, may bring the more glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.